Luke chapter 2, yep. Let's take a look. Luke? I was reading in Luke this week, and a verse kind of, enjoyed reading this verse, so I thought we'd look at it in more, a little bit more detail. And it is that time of year when people read a verse or two out of Luke. So, I thought we'd read more than a verse or two out of Luke. So, maybe, Alan, you want to read nice and loud for me? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, please.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, and his espoused wife, being great with child.
And we know this whole taxing business was really a registration. They were being registered, right, in Bethlehem. And Emily, verses 6 through 10, please.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
It was verse 10 that I was reading, and I kind of stopped for a minute, because it's a great verse, and it says in verse 10, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. He was bringing a message to them saying that what was about to happen was designed to bring joy to people. It was not supposed to be something that was to be a burden to people, but it was something that was to bring great joy. He said, I'm going to give, that's why we call it good news. We don't call it, well, tolerable news or bad news or, you know, semi, it's good news. You know, he said to them, I'm bringing you good news. This is going to be really, really good for you. So, you know, it amazes me when we, you know, when you speak the word to somebody or tell them about how much God loves them, or, and they don't want to accept it. You know, it always kind of amazes me because it's good news. You know, why would anybody not want joy? Jesus Christ came so that we could have joy. And the celebration or the declaration of his birth was that there was going to be joy to all people. That was available. Joy was available. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's nothing in those statements that say things like, you know, well, now man shall really be guilt-ridden. Now man shall really be burdened, really worn out, because they're going to start believing in Jesus Christ. No, the message is one of great joy, goodwill, good news to all people, you know. You know, still, it happens to all of us. I mean, I think that many times believers are a little burdened down in life. You know, I mean, I'll speak for myself. It happens, right, where you get worn out, a little bit tired of things. And the odd time, you might even have a problem come up in your life. You know, you have to deal with it. The odd time, right? There's the, you know, I'm being facetious, but, you know, you have challenges in life. Things come up. Money problems, you know, relationship problems, health problems, work problems. You know, or opportunities, I would like to call them. You know, all these things come up, and I'm not going to say, we're not here to all together decide that as of tomorrow they're going to stop happening to you. Right? That's not the case. That's, they're always going to be there. Right? There will always be problems. Right? Always be issues, things that we must deal with on a day by day basis. Right? It happens. Like, you know, so we have a choice when those things happen. We can go back to the origin of what God said he sent Jesus Christ for. He sent him to bring great joy to your life, right? Now, we're going to look at a couple of verses which talk about, you know, these things, what we could like to call circumstances that come at you every day. Now, let's look at the Hebrews chapter 12. It's an interesting circumstance. You know, what I'm trying to get at here is that despite all the problems and issues of life, there is great opportunity because of what Jesus Christ did to always have joy in our lives. Always. To always have joy. Right? In Hebrews chapter 12, we know Hebrews 12 is really not a great chapter division. It's a consummation of what happened in chapter 11, which is a wonderful record of all the believers that, you know, God marked out for certain purposes, and because of their great believing in God and the great believing in the promises of God. And as he lists all those, what he calls the great cloud of witnesses, it kind of summation comes up in chapter 12. So wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, right? So, you know, the implication there is that there are weights, right? There are weights. And the sin which doth so easily be, so yes, that will happen, right? Beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our of faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him?
Joy.
What if there was joy set before him, was that something, does that mean that when he was being beaten and all this destroyed, right, that it was like, the point I'm trying to make is that the reason he could go through all that was because there was this joy that was set before him. Was it joyful to get beaten up and, you know, is it joyful when we have a problem in our lives?
No.
That's not, you know, it doesn't make you what the world likes to call happy. I'm not happy when I have a problem in my life. But you know what? There is always a basis for joy. And the reason is that Jesus Christ, what he went through, was pretty miserable. Beyond recognition, and, you know, beaten to a pulp, really. They couldn't even recognize him as a human being. And yet, inside all that, in his heart, he knew that there was still going to be joy. And that's, you know, like, I don't think, let's keep reading. I don't have to say it. It says right here. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye or us, we be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we're to look to him, look at him, what he went through, and how he was able to endure because of the joy that was set before him. You know, we have great opportunity to use what Jesus Christ went through, and now what the strength that he makes available to us to deal with problems that aren't even close to what he went through. And yet he was able to deal with those problems. You know, it wasn't like, you know, I'm not saying, we know for in the Word of God promises that every day will not be happy in your life, right? It's, you know, are persecutions happy things? No. Has there been a case, you can't read of any believer in the Word of God, right, that didn't have to deal with tough situations. Right? I can't think of one. Right? I didn't have to deal with tough situations. The point was that now I can let those situations drag me down to the point that I become like a good example, the children of Israel. It's a good example for us. God hasn't recorded for a reason. I've just recently been reading through Genesis and Exodus, the whole, you know, the whole exodus of children of Israel into the promised land. You know, every time I read it, I go, how could these guys be so unthankful, right? And yet, you know, it's a good lesson, right? Now, we have a choice. We have a choice, like the Word of God says in the New Testament, not to be like that, right? Does that say, don't lust after things they lusted after? You know, don't fall into temptations they fall into? Right? It amazes me that they could see the Red Sea part and be unthankful. That amazes me. But it just goes to show you that this weight and this sin that's so beset us is there. It's always there. It's a pressure on our lives, and it's always going to be there, right? And so we can choose to be burdened by that pressure and turn to miserable complaining, you know, being bitter, being, you know, hard against God, or we can say, I know underneath it all, there is great joy because of what God has done for me. And that's what these believers did in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In verse 25, where am I here? This is a woman talking to Jesus Christ. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They said, No, you know, you're hungry. Eat, have some food. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Right? He said, you see, something sustained him, right? That was beyond the physical things that were happening in his life. Something sustained him, right? That was beyond the things that he was. And he said that in verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him on? Well, did you guys give him something to eat? He's hungry. He said he's already eaten, right? They completely missed his statement, right? Completely missed it. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, the reason I wanted to share this record is because all the things that attacked us in life, underneath it, behind the scenes, right? If we keep our eyes on what we are all about because of the work of Jesus Christ, all the other things that are surrounding are very insignificant. You think he was even thinking about being hungry at some point? Right? Was that even a concern in his life, that I'm hungry? He had just witnessed this woman and, you know, brought her to the truth of God, and yet they were concerned about food. You see, when things happen to us, the problems of life, we end up magnifying those things above and beyond the underlying truth that Jesus is our Lord, right? That He's sending Him, God is sending Him back for us, that we're lovely and acceptable to God, right? That we have access to God, free access, that God delights in our prayers, right? That we have peace with God, we're not fighting with Him. Before Him, we are completely righteous. He looks upon us with all these wonderful truths that should be the undergirder of life tend to be pushed away by a few problems in life, right? You know, yet He was like, you know, I love Jesus Christ because whatever you said to Him, right, His eye was on what He knew to be true, right? You know, aren't you going to bring the kingdom of Israel now? It's not for you, no time soon. But you shall receive. He got right back to the point that He was making. When he was in a situation, they were always, you know, should we not give tribute to Caesar? You know, render unto Caesar things that are unto Caesar's. You know, you do the things that are unto God. Like constantly, you know, he would always take things to what he knew to be the truth. And that is a real challenge in life. It's very difficult for us to always do that, right? Because the problems of life and the temptations and the pressures are very strong, right? But, you know, we have a great example and we have his strength. And he even said, you know, look, take my yoke upon you, right? I'll do most of the carrying, just trust me, right? Take my yoke upon you. If I don't even go to the Lord when I'm in those problems, I've not taken his advice, right? So I love his conversations. They're so full of teaching to us. That when you read what he said, what he talked about, where he took conversations, just constantly right back to the truth of God's word, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all misery. Right? No, comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. See, he is the one who gives great comfort, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer, we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not have you, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Paul is talking about having trouble in his life, right? Trouble. I had problems, he said. Which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. This was serious trouble. It's not just like, you know, oh yeah, that is being taken, you know. No, we're talking about serious trouble. Read the next part of the verse. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They were to the point where they thought they were going to die. We were close to dying, he said. That was the kind of pressure and trouble that was coming to Paul. Right? Verse 10. I love verse 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You see, in the middle of all that pressure, the trouble, he said we had this trust in God, that even if we died, we know he's a God who can raise the dead. You can't really go beyond death. I don't think there's any worse than death, right? So he said, even if the worst was to happen, we are still trusting in a God that raises the dead. So, you know, that kind of trust, you don't need it to be any more than that, do you? Right? Once you trust in a God that raised the dead, you know, you get sick or hurt, well, that God can raise the dead, and that's the one we trust. Verse 10, and look at this, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, whom we trust that he will yet deliver. You know, he's done it in the past, he's doing it now, and he'll do it in the future. Right? I think you pretty much have all the areas of trust covered then, right? You know, so what I'm trying to say is the joy in life that we have in trusting our God goes way beyond the circumstances of life. Yet most people associate happiness, joy, blessings on circumstances. You know, and that's the way it is. You know, well, I'm sick today. Oh, gosh, I'm miserable and horrible. My life is ruined. How come I can't trust in God? You know, and all those things, man, it's just, you know. And yet here we are, a guy, Paul, says I was despairing even of death. But underneath, I was trusting in a God that I know raises the dead. Jesus Christ, leading conversations right to God, right? Him enduring things because he knew that there was joy in God, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, what I'm getting at here is I'm not talking about a false Christian happiness, okay? If you know what I mean, you know. Hard things. Oh, I'm happy. Everything's good. God bless you and love you and all that stuff. I don't mean that. That makes me sick, honestly, right? Because that's religion. Because religion tells you you can't ever admit something's wrong in your life. That's not right. You know, you can't. You're a Christian. How could you admit that? How can, you know, like, if, you know, we're just talking about it before fellowship, you know, I hurt my back 2 weeks ago, right? Like, and I go to Patty, well, I better not talk about my back, because he's going to think I'm a really weak believer if I tell him that I have a sore back and I haven't believed for healing yet. That is religion, okay? That is not God, right? I mean, if you have problems in your life, things happen to you, and I can say, well, no, my back is not sore, right? Is that true? That's a lie. But I can say, in Christ, I am healed. Is that true? Yes. I can say that, but, you know, if someone says to me, well, how are you? I'm fine, I'm blessed, I'm happy, you know, that's not the truth of God's word, okay? I honestly think that God appreciates, you know, you going up and listen, Father, I don't understand what's going on, man. My back is really sore, I need help here. You know, I think he accepts, I mean, if you look at the records of Moses and Ananias and all these men, they were very honest with God, right? I am not going to do this, God, because I can't speak well. What, me? I'm not going to Paul. Why can't I go to Paul? He kills Christians. You know, and what did God do to them? He said, I'm not working with you anymore. Right? Never said that. Never, ever said that to those guys. He said, okay, you know, get in. You need a little help, get in. I know you're afraid. Right? Well, go down to the camp with your servant there and listen for a while. Right? See, he helped them. It wasn't, if he had said, no, I'm fine, I'm happy, I'm going to school, that would be a lie. They told him he was afraid. And God said, I can work with that, because that's honesty, right? You know. So it's not a false Christian happiness. It's this underlying trust in a God that raises the dead. That's what I'm talking about. That's the reason we have joy. Because underlying what undergirds our life and all the problems we come across and all the issues of life is this trust in God. It allows our lives to stay even keel, right? It's not this, oh, what a horrible week. Oh, that was great. I feel good today because I won the lottery. You know, I'm really happy today. Next week, I lose all my money at a gambling game. You know, whatever you do in life. You know, you go up and down this roller coaster of life. It's not that. It's this trust. You know, some days you're happy and things are blessed. Praise God. Other days things are going bad. Praise God. Right? That's what I'm talking about. It's this undergirding of happiness, of blessedness that God has given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's where we put our trust. 2 Corinthians 7:4. That's what I want to go through. Yeah. Have here 2 Corinthians 7:4. That can't be right. Yeah. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. See, Paul said he was joyful in his tribulation. Why? Because he likes to get beaten on. He's a masochist. I mean, you read all the epistles where Paul writes about this stuff. It's underlying, you know, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, you know, when I am weak, then am I strong, because then I got to trust in the Lord. I have no option. And that is a great way to live life, you know. So here he is in this, and then, let's see, verse, keep reading. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled at every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Sounds just like the last record we read, this other Andrew dinner place, right? See, everywhere he went, there was this fighting, fear, pressure, false brethren, things constantly hitting him. And he says in the middle of that, he was joyful. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus came and told them, okay, everything's good, Paul, they're believers, they're still believing God. You know, yet, he could have gotten all bummed out and worried, but he didn't. He chose to be joyful, and God rewarded it by good news. There you go, Paul. God bless. All right. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In Romans, you know, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, right? But righteousness, peace, and joy, right? In the Holy Spirit. It's joy. It's not about the, you know, the things and issues. It's all about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what God sent Jesus Christ to bring. He announced it so wonderfully by the angel at that day, you know, joy to all mankind, right? Joy, not based on Christmas gifts, right? But based on the work of Jesus Christ. Joy. And he wanted his man to be joyful. You know? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Not, you know, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. You know, it's not that. It's like, yeah, I'm really happy. You know, it's just that, people read us when we're at work, when we're around life. People read other people. People are always looking at one another. You know, if my whole circumstances at work are like, how are you doing? Oh, you know, so-so. No, I'm doing well, you know. But it's the other one, like, oh, I'm happy, everything's good, I'm blessed. It's not that either, right? It's not either one, but it's an understanding of what do I confess in my situations that come across. What is it? What do I always talk about to people, right? Am I always magnifying the things that are wrong in my life or the problems that I'm having, or am I magnifying God and Him, right? Or, you know, saying, well, you know, I have this thing, but, you know, I'm trusting God to get over this. You know, people ask, I had a recommendation for an injury that I had by somebody at work. They said, well, you have to take this drug for 3 months, right? I said, well, you know, I could do that, you know, and I might do that at the time, but why not go to God first? You know, why not go to Him first? And what did I tell the guy? Listen, well, I try to believe God for situations, right? Am I always going to be successful? I haven't been. I don't know, maybe, you know, your experience is different than mine, but you could be, but I haven't been. So, do I allow the fact that I had to take an aspirin or something one day rob me of the joy that I have in a God that raises the dead? No, that's just crap, right? The adversary would want me to make the kingdom of God all about meat and drink and things. But I'm not going to do that. We're gonna make the kingdom about what God wanted it to be: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know? And that we can sustain no matter what happens, no matter what you got to do in life, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. A lot of pressure. With what? Joy of the Holy Spirit. Right? See, they received the word and there was much pressure. That's okay. Pressure is going to happen. Look at John 15. I want to show you where our joy is rooted. In John 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the head husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Whereas religion will teach you, once you get your life clean, then we can share some of the word with you. Jesus Christ said, you're clean for the word I've spoken. It's the exact opposite. Arise, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye love me, keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love, These things that he just spoke, when, what did he just speak? Three times he told them about the word that he had spoken to them. Three times, right? And it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that what? My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So how do you have joy remain in you, and how do you make sure your joy is full? Right? The word of God. You make the word of God live in your life. We think his word. We talk about his word. You know, Jesus Christ's life was one of the first thing he says after he started his public ministry, right? In the Gospels, the first thing he says is what? The first utterance in his life is, it is written. Right? That's what he says. The first thing he says when he starts his public ministry, it is written. What was he talking about, right? You know what the last things he says, right? Last things he utters in it when he's leaving, when he's about to die, what did he tell them? I think I was going to look at it. Yeah, I am going to read it here. But let's go to John 17 while we're here. John 17. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. How was that joy going to be fulfilled in these men? He said, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, he started his ministry with it is written. And he finished by talking to God by saying, I have given them thy word. When he said it is finished on the cross, he had finished the work his Father sent him to do. Right? His whole ministry was bookended by the word of God. It is written, I have given them thy word. And that's the only way he knew that he could ensure that they would have joy. That's the only way you and I could ever have joy in our lives, right? It's not about meat and drink. It's about the Word of God. You cannot separate the Word from Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. That's why he said he's called the Living Word. He spoke the word. He lived the word. The only way I'm going to have joy in my life is if I abide in the Lord, which means to abide in the word. To put the word of God in my mind and to think God's word. You know, how did Paul know the things he knew when he was... Because God had told him, right? How did he know that he raised the dead? Well, God told him that. Where was Jesus Christ's joy? God told him. He knew the scriptures. He knew that he was going to be raised. That's why he could endure, because he knew the word, right? And he believed that word. And that's where joy is rooted. It is rooted in the word of God and in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. His ministry is the ministry of the word. If we try to preach anything else, you know, like what would Jesus do and all those kind of things, we miss it, right? It's the word. That's what he came to bring. That's what he came to give. Why did he spend so much time with those two men on the road to Emmaus, reading, teaching them God's word? Why did he just tell them, look, here I am, touch me, I'm born, you know, here, like, that's all I need. He taught them the word because he knew that's what would sustain them. The parting of the Red Sea did not sustain Israel. Didn't sustain them, right? The manna, 40 years, every day, God fed them, and it did not sustain Israel. That's a good lesson to learn, right? It's unbelievable.
It's interesting you asking about the manna in the Gospels.
Yeah, that's
did
right.
Can
you feed us?
Yeah.
You know, no, it didn't sustain them, right? So what would sustain them? What is going to sustain them? What did God, you know, what did God give to Moses to give to them, right? His word. That's the best he could do, right? That's what he knew. If they believed that word, then he knew they'll be okay. But they didn't. And the miracles didn't sustain them. Right? When they walked away from him, walked away from his word, right? The miracles weren't enough. It was the word. It was the undergirder in their life was the word of God, right? And for you and I gotta know what it says in here. I have to know it, and I have to do it regularly. If I don't, I know, I personally know, if I don't spend time in the Word regularly, I get robbed of my joy. And I get irritable, annoyed, right? And all these things start happening. Allow them to happen, right? That you know, when you're abiding in God's Word, you're much more able to handle. What was it, Nehemiah? Remember they built that wall? What was their strength? The joy of the Lord was their strength. They were able to, the joy of the Lord, not based on circumstances. It was a joy based on the Lord that was their strength. Colossians chapter 1, almost done here. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What a great section about all that Christ is to us, strengthened with him, right? That we have this great hope laid up for us. All these wonderful truths that he lays out there to say that so you can live this life here, right, with joyfulness, day by day by day, with a joy that nobody can take away. You can be thrown in jail. You can be beaten up, but nobody can take your joy from you. Only way your joy can be taken is if you allow it. If you allow someone to rob you of your joy, right? You know, there is always a basis to be thankful. There's always a basis to have joy in our lives. You know, really, when we look at it in eternity perspective, right? Always, like, 1,000 years from now, the troubles you're facing right now, what are they going to mean to anybody? Right? Nothing. Right? But what will mean something is the word of God that we've believed and lived in this life. That'll mean something 1,000 years from now. Right? The rest of the stuff won't. Right? So, you know, why should I let my joy be robbed from my life? Why would I allow anybody to do that? Right? I shouldn't. Right? We'll close in Psalm chapter 16. So, you know, it's interesting. Everything, so much of, well, pretty much all of life comes back to knowing God and His Word. To know His Word, to make it our own, to know what it says, and to abide in that Word. It means we abide in Jesus Christ, means we abide in the truth, means that we bear much fruit, means that we our joy can be joyful, means that we can remain in peace, means we're ready for the, you know, the fiery darts that come at us all the time. You know, listen to that song there. I know it's a popular song. I know it's that new that Christmas song about the Christmas shoes thing. You hear that song? You know, where anyway, it's very, very, it's probably the most requested Christmas song on the radio right now. It's about a kid buying shoes for his mother who's about to die and all that. And you know, the line is all about when she meets Jesus tonight. You know, there's that book right there. Completely, completely, completely. You just get so many fiery darts thrown at you in the form of songs and music and stuff. If we don't stay steadfast in God's word, it will affect us, right? You know, and constantly you get it. Anyway, so you don't know what's good. See, I like Christmas carols. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So God is the one who maintains his lot. He's the one who makes sure that, you know, the lions are fallen into pleasant places. I will bless the Lord, verse 7, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, could it be any clearer? I mean, the entire psalm is about how David had put the Lord before him. And when we read God's word, when we put God's word on our minds regularly, day by day by day, we're putting the Lord before us. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the Word, right? And you know, and the Word of God says that at His right hand there are pleasures, and in His presence is fullness of joy. Can we enjoy God's presence every? I mean, I don't. You could be handcuffed and chains and beaten, and you could be in a prison. Can you still enjoy God's presence? Yeah. And therefore, can you be joyful? Absolutely. Not happy necessarily, but joyful inside, because we trust in a God that raises the dead, right? Undergirding our life is this, you know, steadfast trust in a God that takes care of us and raises the dead. Is, you know, is a God that loves us, is not unhappy with us, is not fighting against us, is pleased with us because we accepted His Son, right? And that makes a lot of troubles seem very trifle if you think about it, you know. And we ought to think about it because it's the Word, right? So, yeah. That's it. All I have. Right. So, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, right?